My daughter made me this cute bottle with a little water in it. Until I can quit smoking, I can stop flicking cigarette butts and put them in here when I drive. They're litter, plain and simple. This is my way to help keep Arkansas beautiful.
For every ton of paper we recycle, we save 17 trees. I really like trees. Recycling helps keep Arkansas beautiful.
A message from the station.
The Arkansas Broadcasters Association.
And keep Arkansas beautiful.
I'll never forget that moment.
As long as I live.
It was a moment.
It was a moment that changed my life.
We looked down from the chopper and saw the whole area was flooded.
At that moment, it really hit me. This is why I joined the Guard.
People had gone up to the rooftops to escape the rising waters.
Talk about intense moments. We had to lower the guys on line some 30 feet down.
This is where teamwork and training really paid off.
It took steady nerves and steady hands for the chopper pilots to hover like that.
No question, Guard pilots are the best in the world.
I couldn't believe it. I just saved a life.
What could be better than serving the people of my hometown?
In the National Guard, you serve your community as well as your country. While you work or attend college, in return, you gain skills in which you can build a career and receive benefits that can help you pay for college. Learn more about what it means to be a citizen soldier at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Arkansas National Guard. Aired by the Arkansas Broadcasters Association and this station.
No, oh, I can't believe that.
Nice.
I hit it perfect.
You're just standing too close to the ball. After you hit it.
Hey, you had one in the rough, two in the trees.
We're keeping score?
Yeah.
Maybe a new course would lower your handicap. Mm. Arkansas State Parks has two golf courses.
Yeah?
We should play them.
Tell me more.
The Gray Lake Resort's golf course is perfect for us. 18 holes overlooking the lake, and the wives will enjoy DeGray's Island Lodge.
Sweet.
Yeah, then we'll play the ridges at Village Creek.
Village Creek State Park has a course?
Yeah, here it's outstanding. 27 holes, Andy Dye design,
wow.
PGA caliber championship layout, and dramatic elevation changes since it's on Crowley's Ridge.
Wow.
And the girls will enjoy the cabins.
How do we get on these courses?
Well, they're in our state park, so they're public courses.
Yeah.
ArkansasStateParks.com has details and photos.
Let's finish this round and book a tee time.
Oh, yeah.
Sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks.
Welcome back to the Village Celebration, 1-855-525-5683. I know you have some thoughts about it. Join us and share your thoughts. This is an opportunity to tell the rest of us in the Village what you think, because everyone is talking about it all around the country. Let's first, though, take a look back at what has transpired in the past few days.
Businesses are cleaning up and repairing the damage done during the riots in Baltimore. Owners are trying to reopen after a second night of a mandatory curfew kept streets relatively quiet.
Go home!
There is still a large police presence, but officers are not in riot gear like they were earlier in the week. The police announced it has given prosecutors the results of its investigation into the death of Freddie Gray. The 25-year-old died from a spinal injury a week after he was taken into police custody.
The family and the community and the public deserve transparency and truth.
A report in the Washington Post claims a prisoner who was in the same vehicle as Gray could hear him banging against the walls. It cites a Baltimore police document in which the prisoner reportedly says he believed Gray was intentionally trying to injure himself.
I don't believe that.
Huli Shalone, who grew up in the same neighborhood as Gray, is skeptical of the report.
He was a cool little kid. I mean, every kid, you know, getting this and getting that, but for the most part, you know, he was a good kid.
Shalone says he is waiting for all the facts to come out and hopes justice will be served.
What I'm afraid of is the people in the community don't hear what they want to hear. It might get bad.
That's why he's out in the neighborhood encouraging others to keep calm and protest without using violence.
Welcome back to the Village Celebration. Waiting for your call, 1-855-525-5683. Joining us in the studio today, we will have Mondell Robinson, who is the director of Hashtag All Action and Arkansas Black Agenda, which has been involved in protests here in Little Rock. But again, we'd love to hear from you, 1-855-525-5683. Many of those who have followed the protests around our country are working to reach some type of solution, citing unemployment as one of the biggest frustrations for young African-American men in the community. The U.S. Black Chambers of Commerce has started a program to help young men who are interested in becoming entrepreneurs. Here is the president of the U.S. Black Chambers, Ron Busby. We're happy to have with us in the village a friend of the village, Ron Busby, who's the president of the U.S. Black Chambers. And Ron, thank you for being with us today. I know you are busy with an event in Memphis this weekend for business owners, so we appreciate you stopping by.
Not a problem. I'd love to speak to your audience and as well as you. So thank you very much for having me.
You're welcome. You guys have launched the Black Male Entrepreneur Institute in Washington, D.C. Tell us about it.
Thank you. A few months ago, after obviously many of the cases that have been going on around the country from Trayvon Martin to Michael Brown to Eric Garner, there's just been so many issues happening to black men across the country. And if you look at the systemic issues, we can point the finger at the police force, we can point the finger at government agencies, but the U.S. Black Chambers is all about solutions. And so part of what we have agreed to do is to ensure that even through many of the programs that have been set up by this administration, i.e. My Brother's Keepers, most of them deal with many of the issues, but at the end of the day, we feel like the number one issue in our community is unemployment, especially for black men between the ages of 18 and 35 or 25. And so we've created a program that addresses young men that want to be in business, that are already in business to some degree, less than 3 years in business, have a good model, but need mentors, need some support and guidance. So through the relationship that the U.S. Black Chambers has around the country, we're kicking it off. Our first group in Washington, D.C., it still will be based on the five pillars that the U.S. Black Chamber stands on, which is advocacy, access to capital, contracting opportunities, entrepreneurial training, and we will develop our chambers across the country to also have the same initiative for young black men.
This is an excellent idea. It seems that it is along the premise of teach a man to fish. And so how does a small business owner, African-American male, apply for the program?
Well, it was quite intensive. The first group of men that we actually accepted into the program went through intense interviews, to some degree a pitch competition, had to review their business plans, and we selected men under the age of 40 that currently have a business, that business is less 3 years old, and really trying to give them the resources to go to that next level. The first one, again, is in Washington, D.C., but we anticipate rolling these out about the 118 black chambers that we have around the country in the 31 states that we currently reside throughout.
So this is a pilot program. The first class has already been selected, but hold on. Hopefully and prayerfully, there is a program coming soon near you. Is that right?
Yes, we have, since the program has been launched, there's been a tremendous amount of positive support from across the country, from both government agencies, universities, as well as corporations that understand the need with a lot of the things that are going on now, even for us close to home in Baltimore. You'll see that young people are frustrated and they're looking for outlets. And many times, if you don't give them something productive and positive to do, then they can end up in the situations that these are now seeing in Baltimore. But I have two young sons, ages 19 and 18, and I would hate to see them in a situation where they have gone through and done all the right things, perhaps been in the wrong place, or perhaps just not had the opportunity and have been forced to make some of the decisions that some of the young men that we are now seeing put themselves into. And so we're giving them what we feel to be an outlet to be able to take the talents that they have as well as the energy, as well as the entrepreneurial spirit that many of these young people have.
So true.
And providing them an outlet as well as peer groups to be able to work together to make sure that they're using those energies in a positive manner.
Well, congratulations on this wonderful program. It's the Black Male Entrepreneur Institute, and it is sponsored, hosted by the U.S. Black Chambers, first class held in Washington, D.C. Ron, we thank you for joining us here in the Village, and again, congratulations.
Thank you very much for having us. I'd love to tell your listeners to look at us on the internet at www.usblackchambers.org. Again, www.usblackchambers.org, as well as like us and befriend us on Facebook. We send out great information every day on contract opportunities, issues that is dealing with legislation, as well as access to capital and good jobs throughout the country.
Because as you pointed out, one of the major challenges in our community is unemployment. It's the root cause of a lot of what we are seeing on the street. Ron, thanks again. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
And we'll be right back.
You know, honey, when I was a little girl, it was such a treat to spend the night in my backyard. I remember Mom and Dad would make a big tent out of bed sheets.
Cool.
Those campouts with them were such an adventure.
Yeah, I bet.
Our kids need to experience a night in the backyard so they can have memories like that, too.
You are so right. But let's take them to one of our state parks so we can spend the night in Arkansas's big backyard.
Oh, they'll love that.
Well, you always make the plans. So what should we do? Should we go camping or stay in a park cabin or one of the mountain lodges?
Let's decide right now.
Okay.
ArkansasStateParks.com, the state parks website. Wow, look at all our choices.
Yeah, they even have tents or yurts we could rent.
Or an RV.
An RV sounds pretty comfortable to me.
Let's make our plans and surprise the kids. Now they'll have backyard memories too.
Sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome again to the Village Celebration. Tonight, we are talking about police-involved killings, suspicious circumstances surrounding the deaths of African-American men, the latest of whom is Freddie Gray. You know, much of what we see on TV shapes our perceptions, and there's been a lot of criticism of the media. Joining us on the phone is one of my favorite filmmakers, Philip Johnson, who is from the St. Louis area. You and Chris Phillips have documented what's happened in Ferguson, Philip, and thank you for joining us. What are your thoughts about what you have seen in Baltimore?
Well, I mean, I think it's a repeated story. If you go back to 2001, Timothy Thomas was killed by a police officer in Cincinnati under suspicious circumstances. There were riots and uprisings and responses. And what we see is a pattern of events that cause the African-American community and people of color to be very suspicious of law enforcement. And this is just another chapter. And hopefully we can begin to be proactive in dealing with these issues, not just, you know, from what happened in Baltimore and St. Louis and all across the country.
I'm curious, once you step from behind the lens and engage in society as a man, what are your recommendations for the Village, if you will, in terms of having some definitive recourse, some definitive results from all of this tragedy?
Well, I think the first thing is we have to be proactive. There were, for example, in Ferguson, the issue of the municipalities gouging poor people, racial profiling. A lot of these events were known. And I think what has to happen going forward is that we just have to be proactive. We have to be all hands on deck. Everyone from politicians, from activists, the people who are protesting are on the front guard. But they need rear guard support. That means those who are in other walks of life, maybe upper class. Everybody has to get involved. Everybody has to know what the policies are. And we just have to be relentless and persistent in making sure that it's not just the voice of the protesters that we're hearing, protesters, but it's also the voices of those behind the scenes. And what I think the biggest thing is when the cameras are not on, when the media is gone, that's where the real work has to be done.
That is an outstanding point, and it is so valid in terms of everyone getting involved. I remember speaking with Fred Gray, who is an attorney, and he served as Rosa Parks' attorney all those years ago, so you can imagine how old Mr. Gray is. He still lives in Tuskegee, Alabama. And he said the difference between the civil rights movement of their day was just what you said. Everyone was involved during the Montgomery bus boycott. Those who chose not to ride the bus were supported by people from all around the country who sent money so that they could buy shoes if they were walking to work, or they could buy a bicycle so they could walk, or ride their bikes to work. But there was a nationwide support system, and it continued after the camera stopped rolling. So that's an outstanding point. Philip Johnson from St. Louis, thank you for joining us. In the studio with me is Melvin Moss, who is the host of a talk show called Time to Consider. Thank you for joining us, Melvin. You are talking with it on one of your shows, Teen Talk. And what are you hearing from some of the really young Americans? What are they saying?
Well, the youth that we are talking with are finding that a couple of things they point out. Number one, that the exposure. There's a lack of exposure for youth today, especially in rural and economically depressed areas. In other words, they see no opportunities for hope. All they see is the same kinds of negative imaging that they're seeing over the airways and in their community. People out of work, sitting around. They talked about a high use of subsidies, food stamps, and other things. And they say that's what they see. And, of course, the dropout rate. And so these are the kind of things that they're seeing, number one. And number two, they don't feel I have an opportunity to get the exposure they need to see other places, other things going on, colleges, the pursuit other than television. They may see some, but most of that is very high-profile, get-rich-quick kind of thing, real flashy. And 1% of them may make it or not.
So help me if I'm misguided in this, but there is a sense of despair. Is that too strong?
Now, we have a program each Friday night that we feature young people from 7 to 9 for 2 hours. So in the last couple of nights in Greenville, Mississippi, where one of our partner stations is located, the youth said that this was the first time they had noticed a protest or any kind of advocacy by the community itself. So most of our youth were between 18 and 17. So that's saying a lot. You haven't seen any kind of advocacy for the improvement of a community. In other words, the community has pretty much accepted whatever their state is.
Status quo.
Status quo. And so that is something that they have recognized they need to see and be engaged in the advocacy of having a better life for themselves.
And so it's important that as adults we model for them,
yes,
support of their ideas, support of their dreams, and that we are actively involved in encouraging them.
We've got to enhance the vision and the imaging that they're seeing, that they're seeing very flashy, very get rich quick. You don't have to work hard at it. You don't need education, you know, your looks or your charm or your voice or whatever, and not realizing I need something else to fall back on, which is education and community, family structure, and some fundamental principles to live by.
Mm.
Those things they're missing in big sense.
They all sound very old school, but they are very fundamental to a life that can provide some of the things our youth and anyone would want to have.
Absolutely.
Stability, financial security, opportunity.
Yeah,
and hope.
And I heard listened to the conversation just a second ago. You're absolutely right. It needs to be a consistent effort by the entire community, all agency within the community. That's communities of faith. That means civic groups, organizations, leaders need to be engaged as a community to push the positive images that these young people need to see.
You mentioned the community of faith. We will talk about that when we return. Melvin Moss from Time to Consider, thank you so much for joining us. We are in the Village on a Thursday evening, and we're so glad that you are here as well. When we return, our Village Verse.
Why are we we hear in an Arkansas state park in winter? It's quiet, cold, it's winter.
I know! Now is when the weather is nice and cool.
But I need to keep moving to stay warm.
Yes! Isn't this invigorating? Winter is the best time to hike the trails.
Yeah, and look around. There aren't any leaves on the trees.
I know! Now you can really see the scenery. Isn't this view beautiful?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, look over there. A bald eagle, an American bald eagle in the wild.
Yeah, speaking of bald, I left my cap back in the cabin. You know, our warm park cabin with the warm fireplace. Let's go back and join our wives at the warm cabin.
Great idea. We'll all go have lunch at the lodge.
Really? What is there to do in a park in winter?
Well, we'll join the park naturalists for a lake cruise, then tonight's music performance, the hayride bird watching, the kayak tour, the star party.
Okay, I give. Maybe there is a lot to do in an Arkansas state park in winter.
Or we could just
chill.
Chill.
For a free guidebook and calendar of events, call 1-888-AD-PARKS or visit ArkansasStateParks.com. Sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks. Aren't you glad we've got them?
You know, Maya, you're really good in the sciences, and you're good with people also. Have you ever considered being a doctor?
Maybe just a little bit. My aunt was a surgeon.
Ah, surgery is an option. But did you know that family doctors are going to be leading healthcare in the future?
Arkansas needs family doctors. Family doctors see a variety of patients and conditions, focusing on prevention that saves lives. Family medicine, leading the healthcare team.
A message from this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association and UAMS.
Are always excited about our Village Verse on Thursday. Most of us need some more encouragement. We need a word. And so today joining us is Bishop Robert Rudolph, who is the Assistant General Secretary of the Church of God in Christ. He's also pastor of Calvary Church of God and Davis Memorial here in Arkansas. And I have to say this by way of disclaimer. He is also my cousin. You know, I have to tell it all. So thank you for joining us, Bishop Rudolph. How is my cousin, Lady Michelle?
Doing fine. Doing great.
All right.
Yeah, she is doing great.
Well, give her my love.
Everybody, or to be with everybody. I sure will. I will do that.
Where is today's verse found in the Bible?
Today's verse is found in Psalm. I went to Psalm 75, and this was really on my heart, especially because of a lot of events in my life recently. And in Psalm 75, there are two verses of Scripture that really catch my attention. 75 verses 6 and 7. It is, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." And I want to read that one more time. Psalm 75 verses 6 and 7. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another."
Amen.
The reason why I think I've been really going and looking at this particular passage of Scripture is because I have a lot of friends and a lot of people that mean well, but I think sometimes they try to map out their ministerial careers or their spiritual, what's my next step?
Mm-hmm.
I'm a pastor now, I'm a leader, I'm a district superintendent or a moderator, whatever the case is. And instead of just taking their time to allow God to do things, they're trying to position themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And what really bothers me about the church in many ways is that sometimes people allow politics to creep in, and they do what they think they need to do in order to move forward in their timing. Not in God's timing,
mm-hmm.
but in their timing. And that really bothers me, because to me, you can't plan out, you can't map out the things of God. You can't. You have to let Him be in full control. You have to let Him do what it is that He wants to do, because your life may not mean that you're going to be at a certain level or you're going to do a certain thing. That may be your desire.
Mm.
But if you're in God's will, He allows things to happen for a reason and for a purpose. I am a firm believer that everything we've ever dealt with, everything we've ever had to deal with in any way, it is definitely God's doing.
Mm-hmm.
All of our experiences, that's in God's will. All of our bad experiences, I believe those are in God's will. Because if we didn't have those good and bad experiences, we really wouldn't be where we are today and the individual that we are. And for whatever reason, God allowed us to go through that so that we can have a testimony for somebody else. Mm-hmm. I went through exactly what you're going through right now. And I know for a fact that if God got me out of that situation, if God allowed me to get into it and he got me out of the situation, if he blessed me and got me to this point, I know he could do the same thing.
So let me ask you this.
So I think, go ahead.
This is applicable also to just everyday life, because I find myself often over planning. And that's based on what I want to happen in my life, whether that's professionally or personally. In my mind, I have the Village Celebration nationally syndicated within 2 months. But that may not be what God has. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly what I'm saying.
So how do we... I'm sorry. Go ahead, Bishop.
No. If you put God on a... You can't put God on a timetable. You have to wait. You have to wait. You have to let him do what it is. I've got a lot of friends, and they ask me, what did you do? How did you get to that point? How did you do that? How did you convince them to elevate you to this position in your church? And I laugh, because it's not even like that. My experience is that everything that has happened to me in my life, and I do mean everything, the good and the bad, God allowed it to happen for me to be the Robert Rudolph that I am right now.
I think it's hard. I think it's difficult being human to always just take our hands off things, because in our humanity, we want some control, but God is sovereign. But that is hard to accept all the time. You know, you want to build a house right away, or you want to start a family right away, or you want this promotion on your job, and it's not happening quickly enough. Tell us, how do we wait for, to use your words, the things of God and for his promotion? Because he is the judge, as the verse says.
Well, one of the things that I found out is that you got to understand that God's will is perfect. Mm. What he wants is perfect. And I think about the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had just had dinner with the man that turned him over to the religious rulers.
Mm-hmm.
Judas just turned him over. And he just had supper with this man that turned him over.
Sure.
And so first of all, for him to even be at the table, Jesus knew everything. He knew what was about to go down, as we say. And he knew who was not in his corner at that point.
Mm-hmm.
He chose him. Mm-hmm. He knew who was not going to be in his corner. And he basically just told him, whatever you're going to do, go and do quickly. So he knew what Judas was going to do. He knew it. But when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when those disciples that he took to the Garden of Gethsemane with him, and they could not stay awake, they kept falling asleep, and he was praying. He got off to himself. The Bible says a stone's throw. He got off to himself, and he just began to pray to his Father. And he said, Father, you know what? And I'm paraphrasing this. I don't want to have to drink from this bitter cup. I know what I'm going to have to do. I know I'm going to have to die for the sins of the world. I know what I'm going to have to deal with. But I don't want to drink from this bitter cup. And it's like in the midst of what he was saying, he just stopped and said, you know what? It's not my will. It's your will that needs to be done. And God, I want your will to be done in my life. And so even Jesus, going to something that he probably, the flesh did not want to do, but spiritually he knew he had to do it to save our sins.
Mm-hmm.
But in the flesh, he didn't want to do that.
Sure.
But because it was his Father's will, and because his Father had already said, this is what has to happen, you've got to be the ultimate sacrifice so that men can be redeemed back to me, back to God. He didn't want to do it, but in mid-sentence, if you read the Bible, in mid-sentence, it's like he stopped and said, not my will, nevertheless, not my will, mm-hmm. but thy will be done.
And so that's what we have to do.
You have to, because if you don't, you'll always be planning and plotting and trying to position yourself
yes.
and trying to figure out,
Amen.
How am I going to do this,
Amen.
How am I going to do that, you know, to a lot of the young ministers, instead of them trying to plot and plan what church I'm going to be appointed to or what church I'm going to preach at next, just pray, seek God's face, and you can do that by Bible study, you can do that by praying, seeking God's face and saying, Lord, whatever it is that you want to have, I want you to work it out for me. Not me work it out for myself, but I want you to work it out for me.
Amen.
It's kind of like,
that's it.
You know, you got to pray. You got to pray and say, Lord, I know what I want.
Right.
I know what I want. But if it's not in your will, and here's been one of my prayers. God, if you want me to have something, you open that door up so wide that nobody, I mean nobody, can mess it up. Nobody
Amen.
Can shut that door.
That's going to be the last
but
word,
now,
Bishop. That's going to be the last word. Open the door so wide, Lord, that nobody can shut it, so that it's clear. That it is His will.
That's
we appreciate
it.
You joining us this evening in the Village. Bishop Robert Rudolph, Assistant General Secretary of the Church of God in Christ. And we'll be right back.
I'd like to take 30 seconds to give pickup drivers a brief lesson in rollover physics. It has to do with a vehicle's static stability factor, which is defined as one half the truck width divided by the height of the center of gravity. The larger the factor, the more lateral acceleration required to cause the force of gravity to pass through a vehicle's pivot point. In layman's terms, pickups are twice as likely to roll over than cars. Unfortunately, we can't change the laws of physics, but we can change your odds of survival. Buckle up in your truck.
Sponsored by the Arkansas Highway Safety Office, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and this station.
Welcome back to the Village Celebration, 6:07 Central Time, broadcasting live. Glad you are with us. Today, the doctor is on call. Dr. Diane Marshall, who is the Village doctor, is joining us. Dr. Marshall, good evening.
Well, hi, Miss Vicki. How are you?
I'm doing well. We're so glad you're with us. And tonight, we want to talk about knowing our family history, medical history. What is that?
That sounds great.
So what is it that you find with many of your patients happens when they don't know their family medical history?
Well, first of all, let me just back up and say that knowing your family history is really important. It's a very critical source for physicians so that you can figure out if there is something that's going on with patient that is genetic in nature or that is emotional in nature. A lot of times when patients come in, they want to get to what their presenting complaint is. So they want to tell you, this is what's going on. But as a physician, it's really important for us to go back and figure out what is going on in that history to see whether or not it's tying into that that complaint.
One of the diseases that we hear so much about in our community is diabetes, high blood pressure. Are those often genetic in nature?
Absolutely, absolutely. Typically, when you're getting the family history, what you want to know is the history of your first-degree relatives, your mother, your father, brothers, sisters, aunts and uncles and your grandparents. So you want to know their age at the time that they possibly contracted an illness, and you also want to know whether or not they're still living or not. Diabetes, especially important, different types of cancer, high blood pressure, whether or not they have stroke or heart disease, high cholesterol, all of these are very important factors when you're trying to get gather their family history.
So knowing your family history, I'm assuming, so help me get this right, that does not mean that you just write it off and say, oh, I am predisposed to diabetes, so it doesn't matter if I eat 5-pound cakes. That's not necessarily what you want to do. You don't want to just give in to it.
The idea of knowing it is to help prevent those illnesses.
Okay.
For example, most African Americans, or most people in general, just the nation, people who get type 2 diabetes generally get it as adults. And we usually get it because we're not eating properly, we're not exercising properly. Now, having a family history of diabetes does predispose you, but knowing that history and knowing the age at which your father or your mother got the disease is important so that you can say, well, I know it's in my family, so these are the measures that I will take to prevent it. Same goes with high blood pressure. If you know you have a family history of high blood pressure, find out the age at which they got it. Or better yet, if you know, take the steps necessary to help prevent it.
So knowledge really is power when it comes to our health. And knowing what we are predisposed to, as you say, should make us proactive, not give us this fatalist sense that I'm going to get it anyway.
Absolutely, absolutely. Knowing that family history helps us to screen for genetic diseases. It helps us to screen for emotional illnesses, for patients who have depression in their family or mental illness. That's important. It also helps us to look for different types of cancer. If your family has more breast cancer, or if your family has more colon cancer, knowing that history is really important. And it used to be, especially for African Americans, that people were afraid to discuss their illness. You would be, as a child, pushed off to the corner when you asked, how is Aunt Polly doing? And they would say something like, well, you know, she's got that illness. Well, what illness is that? Find out what it is so that you can figure out if you are at risk for it. And then if you are, what are going to be the steps that you take to reduce your risk?
Well, in terms of silence, we are particularly quiet when it comes to discussing mental illness in the family, and we dismiss that as, oh, now you know so-and-so is crazy.
Yes, ma'am.
I mean, mental, we're laughing about it so that we
black
can...
Black family is taboo.
Absolutely. Now, everybody knows it, but no one is discussing
it. Well, I think, you know, what has happened is that we have been accustomed to dealing with things, just deal with it. You know, prayer is wonderful. Prayer is good. I just enjoyed listening to the bishop, and we need to pray. But at the same time, when you pray, figure out what it is that you can do to help things along the way. Don't just brush mental illness under the rug. It is real. It does exist. And we have medications that can really help you cope. You don't just have to deal with it silently. You don't have to pretend that it's not there.
We're talking whole body wellness.
Because just like a wet sponge, I would have my brother-in-law say, it will float to the top once it gets wet.
whole body. Body wellness. Before you leave the village tonight, quick question. I read this and I really liked the way it sounded. There's a report that says 60 is the new 40.
If you are,
did I make
shape.
That up? Not that
if
I'm 60
shape,
yet, but
you're
someday.
Not getting Botox.
Okay.
Well, 60, I don't know if it's necessarily the new 40, but you can certainly feel as good at 60 as you do at 40 if you take care of your health.
Ah. Those are the operative words, if you take care of your health. Well, with your help, we hope to do that.
Exercise right, and don't smoke.
All right. Dr. Dai, thank you so much for joining us tonight.
You're absolutely welcome. Had fun.
We'll be right back, everyone, so stay with us.
Is a piece of junk.
Yeah, but they don't make them like this anymore.
Gee, I wonder why.
What?
You know, we could have rented a nice boat or a party barge right here at the park.
Huh? Rent?
Yeah, and your tent is moldy, too.
Moldy? What are you, the boat and tent police?
We could have stayed in one of the park yurts. You know, big, roomy tent already set up right on the lake. Yeah, DeGray Lake Resort State Park has lots of things for rent.
Instant campsite, eh?
Why not? Or we could have stayed at the park lodge. Enjoyed the restaurant, the heated pool.
Do I do anything right?
Well, yeah, you married my sister.
Now I remember why I let you in my boat.
So the next time we and the girls get together here at DeGray Lake Resort, you let me make the plans?
Plan away.
Well, if we ever get back to shore, I will. Online at DeGray.com.
sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks. My park, your park, our parks.
Welcome back to the Village Celebration. You know, I think, like so many Americans, I am enamored of social media. I saw on Facebook where Chris Phillips, another of my favorite filmmakers from St. Louis, is headed to Baltimore this weekend to work on a documentary, made a quick comment, and he is now on the line with us. Chris, thank you so much for calling us.
Hey, what's going on? I'm happy to be here.
Now, you are headed to Baltimore for the weekend working on another documentary. You did 100 Days Ferguson, and now you're going to Baltimore. And while we have you on the line, we'd also like to talk about briefly that time you spent in jail filming the anniversary, the six-month anniversary of the Michael Brown killing. So let's first go to Baltimore. What are you hoping to find when you arrive?
Well, the Ferguson 100 Days, 100 Seconds piece was kind of a prelude to a full-length film that I'm working on regarding the systemic issues and everything that's taken place in Ferguson over the last 8 months. What I've noticed in Baltimore is that Ferguson is kind of like a microcosm of a bigger issue, something that's taking place all over the country. And so I see the parallels between what's happening in Ferguson and in Baltimore. The only difference there between here is the there's African-American leadership in Baltimore. Mm-hmm. Rather, here in Ferguson, it was just all Caucasian or white leadership. So, you know, it's just really I want to go out there and just really speak to the people and, you know, see what's really going on, the truth of the scenario, because everything I've seen on mass media has been negative depictions of the protests. It's all been rioting and looting. Same things that happened in Ferguson, but I'm sure there's tons of peaceful protests that I'm not seeing. So, you know, my thing is just to get the truth and add it to the full-length film that I'm working on.
And, of course, there are peaceful protesters, like you say. In fact, those are the majority of the protesters. But, again, the images that we are bombarded with consistently can give the impression that the peaceful protesters are not to be found. Let's go back a few months to the six-month anniversary of Michael Brown's killing. A group of you had gathered at the police station in Ferguson when things got kind of wacky. Tell us about it.
Well, I was filming that the six-month. They had a candlelight vigil and on Canfield, and, you know, I was really excited because it was my first time seeing Michael Brown's mother, who is the individual he was going to visit before he was killed. And so that went well, and there were several people that wanted to peacefully demonstrate at the police department. So I went up there in the evening time, and long story short, you know, it was cold outside, about 20-something degrees, so there wasn't many people. And then when I saw about 7 to 10 people get out of their cars, that's when I came out and started filming. And before you know it, I'm on one side of the street. You know, there's 4 people on one side of the street. There's 5 people on another. And then all of a sudden, I see this blitz of SUVs jet across the street. And I saw it, and as soon as I saw it happening, I just pressed record. I walked across the street, and I filmed them while locking people up who were just standing there, literally just standing there in a parking lot.
They weren't doing anything illegal. Is that your point? No one was doing anything illegal.
August 9th, this was the most least disruptive demonstration I've ever seen. It's 10 people, they weren't even making noise. Mm-hmm. You know, they were talking to each other at that point and weren't doing a single thing. And it was, they were just getting locked up. And as soon as I was on that side of the street, on the sidewalk myself, they arrested me as well. And they would not tell me anything, no charges. And while I was locked up, my equipment was damaged and it was tampered with. So I had to spend some money getting that replaced, and to me it was just a clear attempt by the Ferguson Police Department to cover up their actions. So
intimidation, yeah. Because you had a camera, you believe?
Absolutely, absolutely. I think the whole scenario was intimidation, because for you just to arrest everyone on site, and I have the audio clips and the video footage, and for you to just arrest everyone within arm's length and on site, that just, it was a clear intimidation tactic.
You mentioned the difference in leadership in Ferguson and Baltimore, more African-American leadership in Baltimore. You think that has impacted what we've seen in Baltimore?
I think really I can't say that the African American leadership is the reason because of the rioting and looting. I think those are much more deep rooted issues there. I just think it's more disappointing from the outside looking in, and I think from the people, because it's you really kind of expect a little bit different. I think Baltimore has had these issues for a long time. It's just, to me, from what I've seen, the little bit that I've seen, I see that there's a clear disconnect between the African-American leadership and the community. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you have these people that are put in office because you're hoping that they can address your concerns as a citizen. And so, you know, that's why we give the vote, is so that our changes can be made through them, you know, the changes that we need. And so I just really see a disconnect, you know, just with the statements that they've made. And so, you know, it's kind of, I think the people are probably disappointed. Mm-hmm. But I think everything that's taken place is no different than here. It's something that people are frustrated, they're angry, they're upset, you know, and I don't want to just generalize the whole scenario based on the rioting and looting, but I just think that people coming together to demonstrate more peacefully as well is just a result of these deep-rooted issues. Just people are tired of this happening across the country.
Mm-hmm. No doubt about it. So your point is that in Ferguson, the leadership was predominantly white. In Baltimore, it is predominantly African-American, but there is no difference in the treatment of protesters and the way the issue is addressed.
Yeah, I think the one thing that I did notice is that I think that there is a little bit of an effort to swiftly put out the facts there in Baltimore, which makes a difference. I also noticed that when there was a shooting in Berkeley around Christmas Eve, it was almost the same scenario. It was a cop that shot a young man, except that man was armed and did draw his weapon on the officer. But I noticed there it was a African-American mayor, African-American city manager, who is who the police department answers to, and I noticed in the same day they put out all the facts and all the details. So I think that it is kind of ironic that here with the Caucasian white leadership that they dragged it out for so long, you know. Mm-hmm. So I do see those differences, you know, in the way it's being handled.
I do remember that shooting you're talking about in Berkeley, Missouri. It was either Christmas Eve. It was around
it was
Christmas. As you point out. And so, and so if I'm understanding you, and I'm paraphrasing, there's more transparency with African American leadership.
Absolutely, because you know you don't want to let the people down, but yeah, I think there is more transparency in it, and I you know, and so those are the things that I really want to get to the bottom of, is just really talking to the people. And a lot of the answers I don't personally have, and that's why I'm really going out there, is to just really get the pulse of the people and speak to the people on the ground and speak to longtime residents. And so, you know, that is my goal. But, yeah, I definitely believe that I think there's a lot of reasons here why we didn't get the results and the answers, which is why I did the 100 days, 100 seconds piece as well.
Where can we see that?
So long without a grant. I'm sorry?
Where can we see 100 days, 100 seconds?
It is on my website, either maverickmediagroup.net, or there's a bit.ly link. It's bit.ly/Ferguson100.
It is certainly so, well done, and we look forward to the finished film, including what you will shoot in Baltimore over the weekend. Safe travels.
Thank you, Ms. Newton. I appreciate you.
Thank you. Appreciate you. The Village continues.
Ozark Mountains to Old Man River. Arkansas's 52 state parks belong to all of us, to experience, to enjoy, to remember.
Our family stayed in the Mountain Lodge at Pettigean for the holiday, and no one had to cook. We ate in the lodge. Oh, the view over the canyon. Oh, and those huge fireplaces. Oh, the chocolate pies.
I remember going to the lodge on the Great Lake. The park naturalist took us out on a boat. We'd never seen an eagle in the wild before, and we saw five that day.
The cabin at Devil's Den when it snowed. We went hiking. It was so beautiful. And then we found that journal in the cabin, and we sat by the fire and read stories that the other guests had written. I'll never forget that.
The State Parks of Arkansas. Call 1-888-AT-PARKS for a free guidebook or visit ArkansasStateParks.com. Sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks. My park, your park, our parks.
Welcome back to the Village Celebration. We have used our evening to talk about Baltimore and police-involved shootings, and we had a fantastic story to share with you featuring Kathy Howard, who is an amazing actress, producer, who moved from the St. Louis area to Atlanta, has opened a production studio and has classes and is graduating the next generation of young actors down in Atlanta. And she has an inspiring story about following your dreams. And all of us need to be reminded that we can accomplish our dreams. So join me next Thursday right here in the Village to hear from Kathy Howard. You don't want to miss it. As we wrap up tonight, we have one more word from Melvin Moss with Time to Consider. Melvin, when we look back at our days as teenagers, what do you think the biggest difference was between those of us who would affectionately call ourselves old school and what kids are facing today?
Well, there are a number of things I think that we can look at. We did have more community involvement. In other words, when there were many single-parent homes, but the single-parent homes had the community support, your next-door neighbor, the man across mm-hmm. the street. Mm-hmm. I think the community of faith, as we ended briefly, had a great importance. You know, the church mm-hmm. was essential in the South, and particularly minority communities having that extra support. That's where the children went. Mm-hmm. Plus, so much was going on in terms of the connection, both education, faith, community of faith, and your next door neighbor. Everybody was involved in ensuring that the child maximized their opportunity.
You make a really good point about the involvement of the community of faith. One of the voices we have heard consistently this week from Baltimore is Reverend Jamal Bryant, mm-hmm. who has quite a large following in Baltimore and around the country. So this is a call to action for all of us in the Village, but perhaps particularly for our centers of faith.
Absolutely. And
to step up and be more involved.
Absolutely, and find new ways engage these youth and address these tremendous social challenges we're facing.
Very good point. New ways mm-hmm. to engage today's youth. Our final word tonight from Baltimore. Thank you for joining us in the Village. I'm Vicki Newton.
It just doesn't seem like we have enough rooms or enough trash bags or enough hands or enough hope. It's just... But we do. Thank you, Mo. We have enough heart, and that's what it's going to take to get it back to where, better to where it was before, so something like this doesn't happen again. This is my city. I love my city. I'm hurt, and I'm saddened by the hurt that I see and hear in my city.
We'll get through this. We will make changes. We'll turn things around. We'll put it in God's hand. We're going to make our way through this. We're going to make through this. It's okay. It's okay, sister.
I took pride in coming to see Santa Claus come to Mondawmins Mall and stuff. And just to sit back and let people destroy the community, no, we're just not going to have it.
If anything needs to be said and done in Baltimore, the people of Baltimore will make sure that it's done and that it's said. But the way we did it, it's a little bit much.
It is devastating, but it's reality. The trash isn't going to pick itself up. You know, the glass isn't going to get out of the street on its own. The city is very overwhelmed right now, so it takes everyone. Just like we're all not looting and rioting, every Baltimore City police officer is not racist, is not a bigot.
But I gotta tell you, it's hard to defend them when you wake up and your CVS looks like that, and you know that they played some part in your city's destruction, and y'all supposed to protect us. This historically is our part of town. So when they come and they put a CVS in to, you know, help with the senior citizens who now don't have to go into the county or all the way up Liberty Heights to get their prescription filled, and now, I mean, we had it. It was here for us. And look what we've done to it. So what are we going to do about your grandparents, your aunties, your uncles who use this CVS to get their medicine?
Losing two pharmacies is devastating. It's devastating. They are having a sense of being trapped in their home. They can't go outside because there's crowds of people and spectators and media all around. And so it's really important for me to make sure that they get to the resources that they need.
I'm devastated, but I'm resolved, and I won't let anger or sadness keep me from getting out here and cleaning up, because that's what community does.
Network.